Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Well, good morning, good morning. Good to see everybody here bright and early. This is the early crowd. I'm assuming everybody's got their coffee. Ready to go. Okay. Well, boy, it's nice to get over to a place that the wind's not blowing. That Las Vegas, I love living there, but man, that wind blows constantly over there in that high desert, so it's nice to get back over into hometown. I grew up, and maybe you did too, hearing the saying, there are two things that you don't talk about, religion and politics. Anybody else ever hear that growing up? Yeah, I think most of us have, and I can sign off on the politics part, such a divisive topic these days, and the 24-hour news cycle kind of stirs it up, so I think it's probably smart to not have a lot of those conversations. But not to talk about religion, I can't sign off on that. I mean, why would we avoid the topic that is most important to life here and life eternal? That just makes no sense. Well, off of that, I started a series in Vegas that I want to talk about today, and I'm calling it Taking the Lid Off. I'm going to talk and address things from a biblical perspective, things that often get swept under the rug, things that kind of make people feel uncomfortable, but they need to be discussed, they need to be looked at from Scripture. So I'm going to begin this series by talking about depression. Wait. Pastor Doug, Christians, they're not supposed to be depressed, right? Oh, we shouldn't talk about that. That is sinful to be depressed. If I'm suffering from depression, the thinking goes, then it must be something wrong with me. My faith is lacking. I'm not trusting God enough. So I shouldn't even be thinking that. But it's this avoidance that keeps people from having breakthroughs. And I want to talk about that today from a very real, open-eyed perspective. The reality is many people do suffer from depression. Many successful people suffer from depression. For instance, I looked and saw some people who have gone through depressive episodes. One of them is Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, big, strong Rock. He had to go through some depressive times. Michael Phelps, the Olympic swimmer. J.K. Rowling, Harry Potter fame, author, and sadly, we remember Robin Williams, one of my favorite comedians, thought he was so funny, unfortunately struggled for years with depression that eventually ended up taking his own life. Now, I did not know this, for you theologians, you real Bible scholars, that Charles Spurgeon, one of the great Bible figures of our lifetime and the lifetime before, suffered horrible, horrible bouts of depression. And this is a guy that was in the Word constantly. Webster's Dictionary defines depression as a state of feeling sad. 17 million adults in America have had at least one depressive episode. Women, I did not realize this, you're twice as likely as men to suffer from depression. And what's the reason why? Well, turn to your left or turn to your right. That person said you might be. I've had my own struggles with depression. I haven't talked about it a lot. But early on, if you're new here, I was on staff here. I came on staff at Valley Bible Bakersfield in 1987, June of 87, off of a professional baseball career. And I had no idea what ministry was. And man, I found myself struggling at times, staying motivated and getting discouraged. And it really got bad where I would sometimes call Pastor Ron, hey, I'm not feeling good today, when really I was just on a bummer. And I just didn't want to deal with people. And I got convicted one day. And I said, hey, I need to be honest with you, Pastor. I said, when I call some of the time, half the time. I'm not sick. I'm depressed. And God's convicted me that I need to work through this. So I'm going to ask that you would hold me accountable. So if I call in sick, will you ask, Doug, are you sick or are you depressed? And if I'm depressed, obviously make me come in. Well, Pastor Ron never asked me if I was sick or depressed, but just the thought that he might, I never called in when I was depressed again. I worked through it. Now, here's the amazing thing. And then that carried on even when we started the church in Colorado, and then we started the church in Vegas. I still had some of those episodes. It was really accentuated. My own brother ended up taking his life. That really threw me into a tailspin 10 years ago. But really, in 10 years, I was telling Vicki, I have not had a depressive episode. And I don't know what to attribute that to specifically. We've got a great congregation in Las Vegas, and probably has to do with my age. I feel more like a father, a grandfather to some. So that congregation over there, which is a part of your family, they're your brother, sister, wonderful congregation. They encourage me. They keep me inspired over there. Maybe it's the 99-cent tacos at a little taco shop called Roberto's that I hit every Wednesday. Maybe that's what keeps me going. Hey, I'm having a horrible Monday, but man, 2 days, I'm eating $3 worth of tacos. Or maybe, and probably, I'm maturing in my faith, and I'm putting into practice some of the things that I want to talk with you about on how to avoid these depressive times. Those depressive times are depressing. It's just not fun to go down that rabbit hole. And you that have been down there, you know what I'm talking about. It's horrible. And so I want to see if I can help you avoid that. I want to give you some real-life events from people in the Bible. And I want to start off with looking at an event in the life of the great prophet Elijah. Elijah, and let me set the backdrop. It's in 1 Kings chapter 9. Ahab is the king of Israel. The kingdom is divided into a couple kingdoms. You got the southern kingdom of Judah. You got the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah had some pretty good kings. Israel had horrible kings. And Ahab was the worst of the worst. He turned towards idols. I don't know if it was from his wife, Jezebel. I don't know if he brought that in and influenced her. Most likely she influenced him. But not only did it influence a king that should have been an example for the people of God, but it influenced a whole nation. So now you got a nation that's turned from God, and they've turned to all these idols. And God told Elijah, I'm going to punish Ahab. I'm going to punish the people. They've turned from me again. The unfortunate problem they have, turning from God to idols. And God said, I've got to discipline them. And I'm going to do that by withholding rain for 3 years over there. In that day and age, no rain, no crops, no food. And it was horrible, especially for 3 years. And so Elijah prayed, no rain came. Now Ahab was furious. And for 3 years, he was just looking all over the countryside for Elijah to kill him. God protected him. And finally, Elijah, at the prompting of the Lord, I'm sure, said, hey, go tell Ahab, let's get this thing settled once and for all. You get your prophets. You think you're God's God. I'm telling you, Jehovah God is God. And let's have this thing settled once and for all. And we'll do it this way. We're going to go up to Mount Carmel, and we're gonna set a couple altars there, okay, and of wood. And I'm going to give you first crack, Ahab and your prophets. If your God is God, have him call fire down and consume that offering. If that happens, hey, I'll maybe consider. Maybe your God is God. But if that doesn't happen, give me a shot at it. And if my God does it, then you guys need to acknowledge that God is, Jehovah is God. Okay, so they did that. So the prophets of Baal and the other 400, 850 total different deities there, they get out there and they're setting fire down and, you know, whatever they said, and that didn't work, and they begin to cut themselves, thinking, if I cut myself, these deities will say, we're really serious. Look, we're bleeding, you know. Come on, we need some help here. Nothing. Elijah, I love it. He's got a sense of humor. He begins to mock them. Hey, is he sleeping? And then he says in the original Hebrew, he says, what's he doing? Is he preoccupied in the bathroom? Does he have a bathroom break? Is that why he's not coming? Ha, ha, ha. And they said, okay, you've had a shot at it. Let me do it. And so he said, hey, before I do this, let's make this a little bit more difficult for God. Let's pour some water on the wood. Let's get it wet. Okay, they did that. More water. What? Yeah, more water 3 times. And of course, you know the story if you are familiar with it. He prayed, fire came down, consumed it. The hearts of the people of Israel were turned back towards God. They realized they'd done wrong. Elijah and the people, they killed all the prophets of Baal. It was a wonderful victory. The nation was turned back to God. Now, Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, when she heard it, she was furious. In fact, she said, I will not rest until I kill Elijah. Elijah goes up to Mount Carmel, and the Lord said, okay, you can pray the rain back now. The people have repented, pray it back. And so, you know the story again, if you're familiar with it. He prayed and nothing happened. The seventh time he prayed, his attendant said, there's a cloud about the size of your fist coming in from the Mediterranean Sea. And he says, you better put your raincoat on. It's fixing to pour. And sure enough, it did. And so let me pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, arise and eat. Elijah, coming off of a victory, 850 against one, a tremendous underdog victory, on a high, had to be walking in confidence. You know what? Get out of the way, prophets of Baal. And God come down and just chest out and proud of God and anointed. And you know the feeling sometimes when you feel like you're just can do anything for the Lord. And yet now, one little scrawny, ungodly woman puts the fear of God into him where he actually wants to die. Well, what's the deal? What's up with that? Well, here's the number one reason that we are prone to depression is fatigue, just simple fatigue. Elijah, coming off this great victory, spiritual high, what's this saying? What goes up must what? Come down. And he's on a high, and he's on the mountaintop, and I love being on the mountaintop. I love those times with the Lord. A worship experience, a time in the Word, a conference, what the case may be. You're up there, but we don't live up there. We live in the valley, don't we? That's where we live. And so he's going from here down to here, and he was worn out. He had ran, by the way, he had run 17 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. So, and I don't imagine Elijah as a young whippersnapper. I see him as a senior citizen. And so he is spiritually exhausted, physically worn out, and he's in a perfect place to be attacked with depression. When you're tired, everything is gloomier, isn't it? That's why we tell young couples, do not discuss finances right before you go to bed. Horrible thing to do. You're tired, you're grouchy. It looks bleak. You're going to get into a fight. And so just wait until the morning, get a good cup of coffee, and then attack those things. I had a situation years ago. I call it my Cedar City moment. Cedar City is a city in Utah, about 3 hours from Las Vegas. It was, I'll never forget the date. It was 11-11-11, November 11th, 2011 in Las Vegas. People are so funny. Las Vegas is the wedding capital of the world. The wedding industry recruits a lot of us pastors to do weddings. They don't have enough officiants to do weddings over there. So it's a little extra money for us, and it helps out the industry. It gets us to mingle with unbelievers and people there. So that day, they asked me to do some weddings. I had on 11-11-11, I had seven weddings. And at the next day, in fact, I did something I swore I'd never do. I thought it was for girly men. Vicky kept saying, you need to go get a pedicure. You need to go get a pedicure. Oh, that's for sissies. I'm not going to do a pedicure. Next day, hey, you want to go get a pedicure? My feet are hurting. So we did that. I came home, and I was trying to take a nap. And typically, Vicky will lower the TV down a little bit. but it was like I'm laying back and it was like kind of loud. And I'm sitting there thinking, didn't you just realize I did 7 weddings yesterday? And she is so insensitive. She can't even turn that TV down. And I just laid there and they were just stewing on me. And I was, of course, I'm tired now, right? I'm tired. I'm grouchy. And I'm getting fired up. I'm getting fired up. And finally I said, are you going to turn that TV down? Well, you have to ask. Well, do I even have to ask? Figure it out. And it was on. And again, because of my fatigue, I didn't hold back. And I, man, it just came out. And I did something that I don't normally do. I'm not one of those, I don't know, what do you call them, runners, like you get in a fight. I'm leaving, you know. I'm not a runner. I'm like, you want to go, Vicky? You go. I'm not going anywhere. But I said, I'm leaving. Really, I'm my character. So I packed a bag and threw some stuff in there. Where are you going? Don't worry about where I'm going. I got in the truck and took off, and I'm just going to go north. And so I took I-15 north, and I get up to Mesquite, Nevada. I'll stay in Mesquite. Nah, I don't want to stay here. I'll keep going. I got up to St. George, Utah. Nah, I don't even feel like I'm just going to keep driving. I'm going to drive up the middle of the mountains or something. So I get up to Cedar City, and by that time, God had got a hold of me. I'd calmed down. I said, oh, man, what did I do? And so I called Vicky, and I accepted her profuse apology. I apologized. Are you coming home? No, I said, I'm actually too tired. I'm actually saying I can't even drive home. I'm too tired. So I stayed the night, came home, tail between my legs, and I call that my Cedar City moment. Simply because of fatigue, I was worn out, and I got bummed out. I love what God did here for Elijah. The first thing that he did, he didn't give him a lecture. What are you doing? You're supposed to be a prophet. You want to die? Come on, Elijah. Buck up. No, he didn't do any of that. You know what he did? He sent an angel to bring him food. Brought him a hot bagel, some bread. Put it on his stomach, and he said, here, just eat something. And he ate it, and he, you know, how good does it taste when you're hungry and a piece of warm bread or a donut, Smith's donut or something, it just tastes good. And then the angel said, no, go back to sleep, take another nap. And he took another nap, got up, fed him again, take another nap. He just needed rest. And God said, before we can do anything, you just got to get some rest. There's an acronym that I'm sure you've heard here. It's called HALT. And it stands for these things. You never want to get these things out of whack. You never want to get too hungry, especially children. You parents of children know that your kids get hungry, it's not a good deal. Never get too hungry. Make sure that you have something in there. Don't let your blood sugar get down too low. Never get too angry. Boy, if you feel the flame starting up, that's a bad thing, because nothing good happens when you're angry. The regrets I have in life are because of my anger. Never get too lonely. That's a horrible thing. We've really had to deal with that through COVID, haven't we? People getting lonely. And we never want to get too tired. HALT. Never too hungry, never too angry, never too lonely, never too tired. You have to make sure that your body gets rest, that your spirit gets rest. So that's the first thing that you don't want to let slip to stay out of a depressive time. Depression can also occur when we are confused, when we get confused. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Kings 19. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, Elijah, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. And they've torn down your altars. And they've killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm bummed out, God. Nobody loves you like me. I'm in this fight alone. I'm discouraged. And Elijah was sorely mistaken. He wasn't the only one serving God. Later on in this chapter, we're going to see God will tell him, Elijah, you saw this thing wrong. You were confused. There's 7,000 others who have not bowed their knee to Baal. They're still serving me. You just weren't aware of it. And because you weren't aware of it, you got bummed out. Elijah, you had stinking thinking, I call it. Stinking thinking. All that has sent so many believers down a hole. We don't have the whole picture. we make wrong assumptions, and that depresses us, that discourages us, because we don't have everything accurately. God asked Elijah a question to help the spiritual fog lift from him. He rhetorically asked, "Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you in this cave?" Elijah, snap out of it. "What are you doing here? Why are you bummed out so bad, Elijah?" If you find yourself in a cave, confused, thinking that it's just you against the world, or you against your family, or you against the workplace, let me ask you three questions. Maybe, number one, are you in the wrong place? Are you spending too much time in the wrong places that's causing you to be depressed? Have you gone back to some of your old haunts? Are you on the computer in wrong places? Are you not coming to church, fellowshipping on a regular basis? Are you in the wrong places? Is that the solution? If you get in the right places, things would change. Number two, are you focused on the wrong things? Elijah had moved his focus from the bigness and majesty of God that he witnessed just a few days before, where literally you see fire come out of heaven and consume wet wood. God, it was huge to him then. Now all of a sudden his focus is on one little scrawny gal and on the fact that, you know, people he thinks aren't serving God. He got intimidated. And then lastly, are you speaking the wrong words? Elijah was speaking words of death. Me alone. It's so bad, my situation. What's the use? Elijah, I'm sure, used to sing maybe a chorus from the song that we sing here way back in the day. What a mighty God we have. Maybe he was used to singing that, and now all of a sudden, because he's lost his focus, he's confused. He's singing the chorus from the old Hee-Haw show, gloom, despair, agony on me. See, you Vegas people understand that. I say that in Vegas, they look at me with glazed eyes. We've got to learn and practice speaking words of life and faith. There's power and life in the tongue. And learn to be people. We need to all learn to be people of gratitude, of thankfulness. And I know we have difficult circumstances. I'm not being a denier of that, but I'm saying we can always find something to praise for. Even if it's like, hey, God, you know what? Things are tough right now, but I know you're good. I know you're powerful. And we can always find something to be thankful for. Yes, very important. The third cause of depression can be when we aren't doing right. When we're not doing right. Now, I want to jump from Elijah over to Cain. And let me read a short portion about these two boys of Adam and Eve. It's found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now, the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So he had a rancher brother and a farmer brother. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Two offerings given by these brothers from their occupation. Abel, the rancher, brought an animal sacrifice, and God accepted that. Cain, the farmer, brought a produce sacrifice that God rejected. You say, what's the difference? Well, the difference just goes back to an event that happened with their parents. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, the original sin in the Garden of Eden? Do you remember what God did? Well, first what Adam and Eve did is they tried to hide their sin. Now they're aware that they don't have clothes on, and they sewed leaves. We think of fig leaves. They sewed fig leaves to cover their nakedness, and God said, we're going to do this differently. And God brought an animal. I don't know what kind of animal it was. And I believe right in front of Adam and Eve, God killed that animal. Now, you have to understand, prior to the flood, Adam and Eve were vegetarians. They did not eat meat. They had probably never seen, I know they'd never seen an animal slain. They hadn't done it. And now all of a sudden, God is killing this animal. And they say, oh my gosh, this is horrible. Sounds, blood. And he killed that animal and skinned it and made clothes. And what was God doing? God was teaching them right from the outset that sin always has to be covered in blood, the innocent for the guilty. And that's ultimately who Jesus is, the innocent for the guilty, us. And he was teaching them. That was a sacrifice. Why did Cain bring a produce? I don't know. But it wasn't right. I think he knew what he should have done. But maybe he was thinking, hey, you know, my brother thinks he's such a hot shot rancher. Check out this watermelon. Check out this ear of corn. Check out this, you know, okra, whatever he brought. And the Lord said, that's beautiful, but it's not. And see, here's the crazy thing. All Cain had to do was just humble himself. So, okay, I'm sorry, Lord. I was kind of a little jealous over my brother or whatever the case may be. I'll go back and I'll do this right. That's all he had to do. God said, it's not a big deal. Just go back and grab one of your sheep, bring it up here, and you know, you'll turn from, you know, Mr. Grumpy Pants to Mr. Rogers again. You'll get a smile on your face. Just do right, Cain. Just do right. And see, for some of you, not all of you, but maybe for a handful of you, the reason that you're struggling with depression and you're frustrated and you're angry is you're not doing right. Maybe at you at home, you're not doing right. You know you're not doing right. And so you're wrestling with that guilt, and you're maybe, you know, justifying, I'm doing this because, you know, if you were a better wife, I wouldn't be doing this. Or if you would make more money, husband, I wouldn't be such a, you know what, or whatever the case may be. And you're angry. But the root of it is you're not doing right. What's the solution? Do right. It's not that hard. Just repent. Acknowledge it. Repent and change. Get that smile back in your face. Fourthly, depression comes when we get stuck, when we are stuck. We're going to go from Cain now to the great prophet and the last judge of the Bible, Samuel. Now, here's the setting in 1 Samuel 16. Tragic time in the life of the nation of Israel. Israel had judges. Samuel, again, being the last. What was the role of a judge? Well, they were to help them, you know, organize militarily. They were to help settle things judicially. They were to help society function. They were to get a hold of God along with the prophet. It was a beautiful system. It worked. But Israel saw the countries that when they came into the promised land, the countries they defeated, they had kings there. They had big poobahs. And, you know, probably impressive, had them all decked out in all this beautiful apparel and all this armament and kind of intimidating, maybe like Goliath, you know, come out there, big figurehead. And Israel said, we want a king like the rest of the nations. And Samuel tried to talk him out of it, saying, hey, now, think this through, guys. If you get a king, he's going to tax your brains out. You want to be taxed? Well, we want a king. All right, he's going to tax you. If you get a king, Samuel said, he's going to bring your boys into military service, mandatory service. Do you want that? We don't care. We want a king. We need somebody to go in front of us. We feel intimidated, you know, when we go out in the battlefield and they got a big king and we don't have anybody. Finally, God says, you know what, Samuel? You're not going to talk him out of it. Here, let's give him a king. Here, there's a guy by the name of Saul. Go and anoint Saul. And so Saul became the first king of Israel. Why Saul? Well, the people wanted a big figurehead. The Bible says he was a foot taller than anybody else. He was a big tall guy. You know, here, you want a big, you know, a big studly guy, we'll give you Bill Walton. We'll give you Wilt Chamberlain, big tall guy. Saul became king, and if you know the story, he was not a good king. Saul was more concerned, like a lot of politicians, about what people thought more of him than doing the right thing. He would always appease the people. You know, oh, how's this going to come off, and how will this increase my popularity, rather than just doing what God wanted him to do. And God told Samuel, I regret making him king. In fact, I've rejected him as king. I'm gonna pick a new one. Now, Saul remained king for 20 years after God said, I've rejected him. But he was a lame duck king for the last 20 years. And it bummed out Samuel. Samuel got super bummed on this thing. I'm not sure why. Maybe he felt responsible. Man, I anointed this guy. Did I miss it? God, did I? Maybe I missed it. Maybe it wasn't Saul. Or maybe he says, you know what? I knew I needed to spend more time with this guy. I knew this guy wasn't ready to be king. I should have mentored him. I should have discipled him. I dropped the ball, so I feel bad now. Whatever the case may be, he was on a bummer. And I want to pick up the story now in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And here's what God said to Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, for I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. I want to focus on these words, how long will you grieve? I want to be very understanding and compassionate at the outset of this topic, because I can't imagine some of the loss that some of you, some of your family members have gone through. I don't even like to think about, I won't think about, because it causes me literally to become anxious. I can feel my heart rate going up, thinking about losing a child or now a grandchild. I can't even go there. So, and some of you have, you've lost children. You've lost parents. You've lost brothers. I don't even want to consider what it would be like to have my entire life savings, like we saw in Las Vegas, I'm not sure here, in 2008 when that recession hit. We had people that bought a house for $500,000 that was probably worth around $200,000. And they couldn't afford the payment when everything hit, and they end up losing their whole life savings on it. I can't imagine that, especially being, you know, older in life where you don't have time to catch up again. I can't imagine what that'd feel like as a man. But I also know, and again, I'm sensitive. I do not want to put any condemnation on anybody who is struggling with that right now. But I also know that we can't camp out forever in that pain. That's not healthy. You cannot stay in that pain forever. Samuel was in this place too long, God said. He says, Samuel, how long are you going to grieve? I understand you were bummed out, but you've got to move on. You're camping out here. And maybe if Samuel would have realized this about God, that God always has a plan B. And sometimes the plan B actually is the plan A. But sometimes we get ahead of God, and we do the plan B, and God allows it, and God says, okay, how'd that work out for you? Not great. Okay, you want to go to my plan A, what I originally intended for you in the first place? And that's what happened, I believe, here. God sent Samuel to a man by the name of Jesse's house. Jesse had a bunch of boys. The youngest, a little guy they called Davy, maybe. And Davy wasn't even brought in when Samuel was trying to find the next king. And he said, hey, these boys of yours, Jesse, that's not it. You got another one? No, I got a little pimply-faced 13-year-old out in the field. Bring him in. Poor little Davy comes in. Hey, what's going on? Next thing he knows, big old bucket of oil being poured over his head. You're the next king. And the journey began for David. Maybe for some of you listening here today, you at home, the Lord will be saying to you, how long are you going to grieve? How long are you going to kick yourself over that mistake that you made? I know you're sorry. You've got to move on. If you camp out in that mistake, you cannot move into what I have in the future. You need to put it on the blood, and you've got to move on. How long are you going to grieve over your bad marriage? And I wish a bad marriage is hard. There's just no, but how long are you going to grieve over it? I mean, you got to say, hey, it's bad, but you know what? I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to change it, but I cannot just continue to be down. How long are you going to grieve over the loss of a job? And you can just go on. There's got to come a point. And I know it's hard. Again, I'm being sensitive, but you've got to move on. You have to move on. Lastly, depression can come from a spiritual attack. I discovered something new just this past week. I added this point just for today for the Bakersfield Church. I discovered something new for me. Maybe you've already seen it. Another way that the enemy attacks us. I saw it last week in my daily reading guide in 1 Thessalonians. This attack is most likely one that is used quite often on us. But it's so subtle. It doesn't even seem spiritual. And yet, we'll see here in Scripture, it is. And it waylays a lot of us. It's found again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, it begins. Paul talking here. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time while in person, he's talking to the church at Thessalonica. Paul started the church. He's now back at Corinth, another church he started. He's wanting to get to Thessalonica to check on them. That's what Paul did. Paul would go start churches, put eldership in place, go start another church, and then he'd come back and check them. How are they doing? He wants to go check on this church. But not in spirit. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. I'll come back to that. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, whenever you see therefore, you got to find out what the therefore is there for. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, in other words, because we are hindered, because I want to come see you, because it didn't look like I was actually going to be able to come see you in person, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. That word for hindrance, we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. Other translations say thwart. In the Greek, it means to cut off. Here's the picture. It's a picture of you being in the right lane on the freeway, and you're coming up to your exit, your off-ramp. And just as you get ready to go to the off-ramp, here comes a car from the left and cuts over, and you have to hit the brakes, causing you to miss your exit. And so you have to keep going down the freeway. Oftentimes when that would happen, you get discouraged, saying, you know what, whatever. Maybe you were going to the store. Maybe you were going to stop and get a card for the wife. And you say, you know, forget it. These stupid drivers here in Bakersfield, it ticks me off. I'm going. And you just go. You don't go to that destination because you're mad, because you're frustrated, you're depressed. Everyone's an idiot. You just, I'm done. And you miss going where you intended to go. That's the picture. You got cut off. And see, that's the end game of the devil. That's the end game. He wants to frustrate you. He wants to discourage you. With these little, these aren't full-on, boo, demonic attacks where it's, demon manifesting. It's these hindrances, these little irritations, these little things that get you mad and discouraged and cause you to quit, get you discouraged. But Paul, the seasoned vet, didn't get angry or depressed or give up. He just changed his plans. Instead of going to Thessalonica himself, what did he do? He sent Timothy. He says, whatever, devil. I'm going to check on the church here. That's my main goal. Whether it's me or Timothy, it doesn't matter. I wanted to go, encourage him, but Timothy can go, so I'll send Timothy. I don't know why Paul couldn't go. I'll have to do a little digging and find out what it was that kept him. But he sent Timothy. He just wanted to get something accomplished. Now, here's how Paul would have handled that illustration of being on the freeway that I just explained to you. I think Paul would have handled it this way. I think Paul would have, after he got cut off, would have looked at the driver and just shaken his head and said, oy vey. Not super mad, not super frustrated. And I think he would have just kept driving, and he'd have got to the next off-ramp. And he'd have got off, he'd have crossed over the freeway, he'd have got back on, and he came back, and he would have got off at his proper exit. What would he have lost? 5, 10 minutes? No big deal. But he would have got and been at the place that he intended to get to, and just not get frustrated and not quit. We have to be prepared and not caught off guard by these things. Realize and see sometimes. And how do you know if it's a spiritual attack? I don't know. I can feel it. As you grow in the Lord, you'll kind of sense it. Like, this feels weird. I feel rushed. I feel oppressed. I feel like the wind's blowing against me. There's something going on here. And so what do? You just keep chugging along. You just keep going. You just say, you know, I'm going to get there a little bit slower. I'm going to get there, and it's not going to go down the way that I planned it, but eventually I'm just going to keep moving forward. Now, let me end with this. I've studied out these Bible characters, and then I begin to think about some of the successful people in the sports world and in the business world. And they have a common trait. I discovered, I said, oh my gosh, they all have this trait. Every single one of them. So obviously it's very important. They have it. So it should be important that we understand what it is and take that into our life. What is that trait? Well, I found this video that I think will explain it and hopefully inspire you better than me telling you what it is. So check out this video.
I want to encourage somebody out there who's thinking about quitting and giving up. Somebody who has been praying for years for things to turn around. You're thinking about quitting. You're thinking about giving up. You are folding. You are caving in. This is for you.
You're in this storm and you're down on your knees and you're cold and you're weak and you feel like this is the end. You have a choice to either give up or keep going. Give up or get up.
Give up. Don't give up. Stay in it. Stay focused.
When you fail, try again and again and again. You just take one step at a time.
It's hard, but it's worth fighting. It's worth believing. It's worth mustering yourself up, standing up inside yourself. It's worth fighting relentlessly, never giving up.
I love the sun, but things don't grow because of the sun. You have to have some rain. And you've got to stop looking at rain in your life as something bad. My greatest moments didn't come from my greatest moments. My greatest moments came from my greatest defeats, because it was during my defeat that I had to find a way to get back up. You thought for 1 minute that you broke me. You got me twisted. I am not phenomenally skilled, but phenomenally will. I will not give up. I will not surrender. I will not quit.
Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop running towards your dream.
Stay encouraged. Stay encouraged. Keep your head up. Stick your chest out. Continue to walk with pride. And know if it was easy, everybody would do it. It's not going to be easy, but we have what it takes.
Their rough times are going to come, but they have not come to stay. They have come to pass. Don't say I'm having a bad day. Say I'm having a character building day.
Don't look at night as darkness. Look at night as a new beginning.
What is it that David, King David, Moses, Elijah, and Paul, what is it they shared in common? They didn't quit. They wanted to, but they didn't. And so my encouragement to you is that don't quit. you might be one more day from breakthrough, one more week, one more month, if you'll just stay in there. Stay encouraged. Trust that if it's not working out your plan, God's got a plan B that is even better than your plan. Do not quit, church. You stay in there. God's got good things for you. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray this. Father, I pray for the folks here, God. I pray that this will encourage them. I pray, Father, that God, they will take these truths and put them into practice so that they'll stay out of that dark hole of depression, God. God, let them realize, Lord, that, Lord, tough times, Lord, they produce oftentimes tough people, God. Let the trials accomplish what you desire for them to accomplish in their life. Let them be encouraged. If anyone here doesn't know you, Lord, that's where it begins. They've got to give their life to you. They've got to give you a chance to work in their life. Let them even today just say in the quietness of their heart, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. You at home, you can do that right in the comfort of your home or wherever you're listening as well. And so, Father, I pray encouragement for this church. I pray blessing upon the people, God. And I pray that they'll have a fantastic Easter service next Sunday, Lord. For we pray that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Always good to see you. Have a great Easter, okay? Take care.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.